Every now and then, I stop and think about the men who stood in this pulpit before me, the senior pastors who have shepherded the flock here at Grace Bible Church over the years since our beginning in 1954. And the first was Dr. S. Lewis Johnson. He was the only pastor here at Grace that I didn't know personally, but he was a brilliant, profound man, a remarkable theologian, just incredibly precise and a great theological scholar in mind. After S. Lewis came Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, who was, in my opinion, one of the finest Bible teachers to ever live. He was a great mentor of mine as a seminary student, loved him dearly. Then came Bill Bryan, who was a pastor's pastor, and he's a man who loved people deeply. And if you've been around Grace Bible Church for a long time, perhaps the sound of his trumpet still rings in your ears as he would play on Sunday morning. After Bill was Mike Fisher, really a mountain of a man, a missionary-minded pastor who, after he retired as the senior pastor at Grace, continued to carry the gospel to the nations. And then finally, Andy Weilman, who was my pastor as a seminary student and is still a mentor of mine, a friend of mine. I love Andy dearly. He was an incredible visionary, is an incredible visionary. He built this sanctuary. He really grew this church. And then, to be honest, I stop and think, okay, then it comes to me. And I can relate to the words of the Apostle Paul when he describes himself as one untimely born, the least of all. And that's how I feel as I think about the men who have pastored this church. As I think about their legacy, I often think, okay, what will my legacy be? For the record, not that I'm planning to go anywhere anytime soon, not that I'm planning to die anytime soon, but it's a good question to ask. What kind of a legacy will I leave here at Grace? It's a sobering question to ask, and it's also the same question that drives Acts chapter 20, the question that really should shape every single one of our lives, because the reality is, whether you're a senior pastor or not, you are leaving a legacy. Every person leaves a legacy, an impact of their life on others. Now, this morning, we're going to conclude this shepherding series by looking at part two of Acts chapter 20, a shepherd's legacy, as Paul reflects on his ministry in Ephesus and then commissions these elders to carry on this ministry after he's gone. So if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 20. And here's how we're going to walk through this passage together. Keeping in mind, we looked at this already last week. We're going to continue in it this week. And so number one on your outline, we'll look at the text. We're going to begin by reviewing the context of Acts chapter 20 and reviewing the first five characteristics of a successful shepherd that we saw last week. Then we'll continue in Acts 20 and look at the remaining five characteristics before then we then look at number two on your outline, the takeaway, and how this really fits with this shepherding initiative we're launching. Sound good? Well, let's look first at number one on your outline, beginning with the text, as we review, as you remember, really what we talked about last week in part one. So in terms of the context, remember that Acts chapter 20 takes place at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. It's at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, but his history with Ephesus was quite extensive. He first visited the city of Ephesus on his second missionary journey. He was only there for a little bit of time. And then on his third missionary journey, at the beginning, he spent about 3 years there. 3 years in the city of Ephesus. Now, it was filled, those 3 years, filled with high highs and low lows, incredible moments of ministry and incredible challenges of ministry. After spending 3 years in Ephesus, Paul then leaves Ephesus. He travels through Macedonia and Greece. And then by the time we come to chapter 20 in the book of Acts, this is at the tail end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, if possible, he says, for the day of Pentecost. And that brings us to verse 17. Remember this from last week. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So Paul's in a hurry. He doesn't have time to go back to Ephesus. But because he loves this church, he doesn't want to just skip it altogether. And so what Paul strategically does is he sends word to the city of Ephesus, and he says to the elders there, hey, I want you to meet me at Miletus, which is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. So he sends word to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And then what Luke records for us in chapter 20 is what Paul says to them. And Paul's speech here to these elders from Ephesus at Miletus is really broken down into two distinct parts. First, which we saw last week, Paul recounts his ministry there. And then second, what we'll see this week is he gives them now this pastoral charge. Here's what I want you to do because I'm going away. So that's the context. Let's review quickly. This is kind of rapid fire review. The five characteristics of a successful shepherd we saw last week as Paul recounts his past ministry there in Ephesus. Now keep in mind, as Paul says these things, as he highlights his ministry there, he's really not bragging. He's highlighting, though, how he spent his time there, inviting them rhetorically, ultimately, to mimic or imitate his behavior, his ministry, while he was in Ephesus. And so let's take a look at the first five characteristics of a successful shepherd, beginning in verses 18 and 19. First, Paul highlights how he served the Lord. Verse 18 says, when they had come to him at Miletus, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia, or modern-day Turkey, how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord. Notice that phrase, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Notice the phrase, serving the Lord. And this is the first lesson as a review of what we saw last week. Paul wants these men to remember that shepherding begins really not with authority, but with service. And no matter the amount of humility, trials, or tears, a successful shepherd knows that his service is ultimately to the Lord. He says, you know how I served the Lord. That's the first lesson. The second, by way of review, we see in verses 20 and 21, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Take note of the repeated concept highlighted in the words declaring, teaching, and testifying. Paul here highlights his teaching or declaring of the truth. And this is the second characteristic of a successful shepherd. He speaks the truth, proclaims the truth, even when it's costly, knowing that ultimately the goal isn't to win arguments, but to win people to faith in Jesus. The third characteristic of a successful shepherd we see in verses 22 and 23. This is Paul following the Holy Spirit. He says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Take note of the words bound in verse 22 and bonds in verse 23. Paul says, listen, I know I'm bound by the Spirit here. And I know that bonds await me in Jerusalem. But Paul is going there anyway. The third lesson I see here is that a successful shepherd follows the Holy Spirit's leading, no matter where that might take him. The fourth lesson I see here in these words of Paul is committed to finishing the course. Finishing the course, fulfilling his calling. Look at verses 24 and 25. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Paul's motivation, notice, wasn't comfort or ease, but it was completion. Paul wants to complete or fulfill or finish his course that the Lord had set before him. And that's the fourth lesson. A successful shepherd really keeps an eternal perspective on his life, on his ministry, on all things, his safety, his sacrifices. The heart of a successful shepherd is not to do everything, but to do the one thing God has called him to do with excellence, to keep his focus on eternity and what ultimately matters. The fifth and final lesson in our review from last week is I see Paul living with innocence. Look at verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Here Paul testifies of his innocence. And I think he's drawing upon this image found in Ezekiel 33, where we see this concept that the watchman of a city, it was his responsibility to keep an eye on the landscape and to warn the people in the city of any coming danger and threat. If the watchman didn't speak, then blood was on his hands. But if the watchman saw the enemy approaching and gave warning to the people, then no matter how they responded, his hands are clean. He's innocent. And I think this is the same idea Paul has in mind here. And the fifth lesson for us is this. Listen, you are responsible to proclaim the truth, but you're not responsible for how people respond to it. Paul can say that he was innocent because he did not shrink back from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. He told them the truth. So again, that's a rapid-fire review of what we saw last week. These five characteristics of serving the Lord, teaching the truth, following the Holy Spirit, finishing the race, living with innocence, specifically in how you speak the truth. What Paul does now is he begins to shift his emphasis away from his example among them to now commissioning them to carry this ministry forward, these elders in Ephesus. So let's slow down a little bit and look at the remaining characteristics of a successful shepherd, numbers 6 through 10 in this 10-item list. Let's take a look. The sixth and seventh characteristics of a successful shepherd are summarized in one word, guarding. Guarding one's self and guarding others. Look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. First, let's look at the sixth characteristic, guarding one's self. Notice there's two here, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. But first, let's look at the sixth, be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. A successful shepherd keeps a close eye on himself and his own relationship with the Lord, his own walk with the Lord, his own fellowship with the Lord. Because before you can lead others well, you must first walk closely with Christ yourself. You cannot lead others if you're not being led by the chief shepherd. Now, sadly, this is one that is often and easily forgotten. That godly character and integrity are non-negotiables for successful shepherds. And you don't have to look far in the headlines, specifically even here in Dallas, to see far too many examples of pastors who have lost sight of this. But listen, public failure, ministry failure, doesn't ultimately begin in the pulpit. It begins in the private life of the shepherd. But the shepherd who is guarding himself sets himself up to ultimately guard others well. On the other hand, the shepherd who neglects his own soul is ultimately going to mislead the flock. So the sixth lesson is be on guard for yourself. This means that every morning spent in quiet with the Lord, every moment of unseen repentance and surrender, that's really where successful ministry begins. Be on guard for yourselves, Paul says to these men of Ephesus. And then the seventh characteristic immediately after, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Let me read these verses again. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, notice this, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So the seventh characteristic of a successful shepherd is that a successful shepherd guards the flock. Now, I want you to notice a really important phrase there at the end of verse 28. Paul says to these elders of Ephesus to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a vital reminder that shepherding is ultimately a sacred trust. That the church doesn't belong to the shepherd, to the pastor. The church doesn't belong to the elders. But notice, the church belongs to God because Jesus purchased the flock with his blood. This should change everything in terms of perspective. The priceless value here of the church, of the flock, because of the price Jesus paid for her. Now notice also the specific threat that Paul mentions here that these elders in Ephesus need to be on guard about and be on the alert about. Look again at verses 29 through 31. I know that after my departure, because remember, he's jumping on a boat and he's ultimately headed to an 11-year journey to his eventual death. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So notice the specific threat Paul mentions here. It's false shepherds, false teaching. Notice also Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, coming in from the outside, but also verse 30, and from among your own selves. That's external corruption as well as internal corruption. Paul warns that these savage wolves will come in and false teaching will emerge and draw people away from the truth toward their own false teaching. Listen, a lesson for us in this is that wolves don't always look like wolves. They're not easily identified, but sometimes wolves appear in shepherd's clothing. And it's because of this specific alert that Paul says, therefore be on the alert, be on guard for all the flock. So the seventh lesson for us is this: a successful shepherd lovingly guards the flock, specifically from false teaching, false teachers, protecting the sound doctrine, confronting false teaching, and caring for God's people, specifically as those who have been purchased by Jesus' blood. The eighth characteristic of a successful shepherd that I see here in Paul's words are that a successful shepherd ultimately entrusts people to the care of God himself. Look at verse 32. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This too is just a beautiful verse here, as you can imagine this scene in your mind. The word commend means to place something or someone before someone else, to hand over for safekeeping. And keep in mind, at this point, Paul knows that he's about to jump on a ship. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows that bonds await him there. And so Paul, in this moment, he's now, you can imagine this in your mind, he's in effect lifting his hands up to God and saying, Lord, they're yours. These men, this church, this city, it all belongs to you. I commend them to you. I place them in your hands. And listen, this too is a reminder that I think I need to hear, a lot of pastors need to hear, that ultimately a faithful shepherd entrusts people to God, knowing that God's grace will do for them what the shepherd never can. The ninth characteristic I see here is found in verses 33 through 35. Here Paul kind of shifts back to his own personal example for a moment, and he highlights his generous, sacrificial living while he was there. Notice verse 33, he says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Here Paul highlights how for 3 years when he lived there in Ephesus, he worked hard. He worked with his own hands. He wasn't a freeloader. Now, we do know elsewhere that Paul, in other contexts, received financial contributions for his ministry. But while he was there in Ephesus, again, for 3 years, he was working hard. He was working hard to support his ministry and the ministry of his companions there with him. And then verse 35, he even highlights this idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, he modeled this generous living. He didn't hoard those resources for himself. And so the ninth characteristic of a successful shepherd here is that a successful shepherd lives generously, open-handedly, giving more than he takes, serving more than he served, as Jesus himself demonstrated. Now, tenth and finally, as we look at verses 36 through 38, I see Paul earnestly praying. Earnestly praying. Luke tells us in verse 36, when he had said these things, he, Paul, knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Take note of that phrase, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He knelt down, a posture of humility, and he prayed with these men. I wish we knew exactly what Paul prayed. But this is one of the most tender scenes in all of the book of Acts. Paul kneels down and prays with these men, this great apostle, a man who had faced both mobs and miracles in Ephesus. He now kneels on the shores of Miletus and prays with his brothers in Christ. And that's the 10th and final lesson for us. A successful shepherd depends on God through earnest prayer. His greatest strength is not in his strategy, but it's in his supplication to the Lord. And this is Acts chapter 20. I do want to pause here, take a step back for just a moment and ask the question, how is this possible? How did Saul, a man who persecuted the church, become Paul, the man who lit the world on fire for the gospel? It's only by the grace of God. Paul would be the first to say it. It's only by the grace of God that the persecutor became the preacher, the sinner became the saint. And it's the same grace of God that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the same grace of God that transformed the church there in Ephesus, and it's the same grace of God that transforms you and me and our church today. And that's the miracle of the gospel, that God saves sinners, he forgives rebels, and he uses very, very broken people to do incredible things for his name, for his honor, for his glory. And so I want to pause here and ask you the question, whether you're in this room or watching online, have you experienced that grace of God? Do you know that transformative power of the gospel? Have you believed that Jesus on the cross died, paying the penalty for your sin, and rose again on the third day, offering to you eternal life? If not, I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation right where you are to put your faith in him. Listen, you're not saved by anything you do. You're not saved by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You're not saved by promising to do more good than bad or getting baptized or praying a prayer or any of those things. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'd encourage you to do it right where you are. And we see how this grace of God poured into the life of the Apostle Paul. And this is the legacy that he then leaves there in Ephesus. Quickly, let's just review those 10 characteristics once again. First is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord with humility, with tears. Number two is teaching the truth, not shrinking back from the Word of God. Number three, Paul is following the Holy Spirit every step of the way, even when the path is costly. Number four is finishing the course. At the end of the day, all Paul wants is to keep this eternal perspective until the end of his life, to finish the course, the ministry God has for him. Number five is Paul living with innocence, specifically in his speech, maintaining a clear conscience before God. Number six, guarding yourself, staying humble, staying holy, walking with the Lord. Number seven, guarding the flock, protecting the people specifically from false teaching. Number eight, entrusting them to God, remembering this is God's church, not yours. Number nine, living generously and sacrificially with open hands. And number 10, praying earnestly, depending wholly on God for all things. Now, as I told you last week, I want to tell you again, Luke did not record these words for us just for curiosity's sake, just for information's sake. But I believe Luke recorded these words for us under the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit, to show us a life and a church worth being. These 10 characteristics aren't just a list, but they're a portrait of what a successful shepherd looks like. Paul lived these characteristics. Luke recorded these characteristics, and the Holy Spirit preserved these characteristics for us so that we might follow them today. And that then brings me to number two on your outline, the takeaway. As I've poured myself into this passage, As I've reflected on what this passage means and how it impacts ultimately this shepherding initiative you've been hearing me talk about for a long time now, I got to tell you, I'm excited about it. Over the next few weeks, we're officially launching, we're closing the sermon series on shepherding, but now we're launching this shepherding initiative that you've been hearing about. We've prayed about this, we've planned it, we've prepared for it, we've run a pilot program, and we have a team of godly men who are stepping forward to shepherd this church as God's word calls us to do. Acts 20 is what we're stepping into, not a program, but a culture of shepherding here at Grace that I hope is unmatched by anything we've ever done before. But again, I want to remind you, as I did last week, that I promise this is going to be a challenge for you. It's going to be a challenge for the shepherds. Because we do live in a culture where it's easy to be unseen, to drift in and drift out, and sometimes to feel very unloved and uncared for. Dallas is a city that celebrates success more than the care of a soul. And again, like I said last week, church can often look full on Sunday but feel very empty relationally Monday through Saturday. It's easy for us to stay busy but never be connected to one another. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is just not what the New Testament calls us to. But Acts 20, I believe, is an invitation for us to be different. To be a church that moves away from crowds to community, from attendance to affection for one another, from programs to people. Acts 20 shows us what's possible when shepherding becomes the heartbeat of the church, when it begins to feel, church begins to feel less like a corporation and more like a family under Christ himself. This is what we're invited to. But again, let me tell you, it's going to be easy to try to resist this. Listen, I'm an introvert. I'll be honest with you, like, this kind of thing makes me feel awkward too, all right? Just going to throw it out there. It's going to be awkward for you, I promise. When you get a phone call in the next few weeks and you answer the phone, you don't recognize the number, and some man's on the other line and he introduces himself to you as your shepherd, you're going to immediately think, man, am I in trouble? Like, have I done something wrong? Am I under church discipline? Like, what's going on here? And that's not what it's going to be. So resist that temptation and answer the phone and develop this relationship with your shepherd. You're not in trouble. You're being loved. You're being known. You're being cared for. It might feel very new, but it's as old, at least as old as Acts chapter 20. So there on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider. Your final one thing for this series is to please play your part in helping Grace become a church where everyone is shepherded, where no one is unseen, unloved, or unequipped, and where each of us cares for people the way Jesus cares for all of us. I asked the question at the beginning of the message. I told you I sometimes wonder what will be said about me when I'm dead and gone. My prayer is that part of my legacy, our legacy together, is something that will look a lot like what we just saw in Acts chapter 20. I hope that it'll be said that this is a church that shepherds people like Jesus calls us to do. May it be true of me and of you and all of us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me to that end? Our Father, we do thank you for your word that's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, our Father, for the example of Paul, who shepherded the church, who guarded them, who finished his course. We thank you, ultimately, our Father, for Jesus, our chief shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Father, make us to be a church that follows in his example. May this church, Grace Bible Church, be a living testimony of your shepherding care, a church where people are known, where people are loved, and where ultimately people are led toward Christ-likeness. We commend ourselves, consecrate ourselves to that calling today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.